What do you think of when you hear the phrase born again? We're a small group. I think we can throw out a few comments. What do you think of when you hear that phrase, born again? What do you think, Jennifer? Evangelical ministry. Billy Graham, good, good. Any others? What do you think of when you hear that phrase, born again? Accepting Christ as your Savior. Any others? A new start. I like that one a lot. New life. One more? Somebody's just itching to share something? Okay. All right. Well, I'll share with you my thoughts on new birth and rebirth and being born again today. Because I think that, like Jennifer pointed out, this is a term that has been around really for thousands of years. Obviously, Jesus used it almost 2,000 years ago. But within the last 50 years or so, it's really been taken and attached to by the evangelical crowds. And some of these people have done wonderful things with this phrase, born again. Some people have really adopted this idea of having new life, new beginnings in Christ. I love that concept. But some people have taken this phrase and I think probably made it a little negative. And they didn't intentionally do so, but when I hear the word new life, when I think of rebirth, when I think of being born again, sometimes I have these pictures in my mind of certain televangelists on TV. And maybe they meant very well in doing it, but I see in my head their big smiles and their even bigger hair, and I get this negative, maybe I'm just getting jealous as my hair is getting smaller. And sometimes I get these negative thoughts when I hear the word born again. And sometimes when we hear the phrase out in the community, when we hear people that aren't a part of the church talking about people being born again Christians, all too often they don't use that phrase in a positive way. To be born again in some people's mind means that you are like those televangelists that maybe aren't down to earth, that maybe don't have their feet on solid ground, that maybe just don't seem to have it all together. But today I want to reclaim this phrase because I think that it is essential for our being and our understanding of who we are called to be in Jesus Christ. So I don't want to throw this phrase out with the bathwater, like you throw the baby out with the bathwater. I don't want to totally disband this phrase, born again, just because some people have maybe abused it and misused the phrase. Today I want to lay claim on this again today as Christians, because we are called to be born again. So I want to start by reading from the text, John chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. This is part of what Garland and I acted out for you moments ago. So John 3, beginning in verse 1. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a good teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these things that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I have said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone born in the kingdom, or everyone who is born in the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" So we set up our text by looking at this picture. And if you look at this picture, you can see that it isn't all that clear. It's dark. It's not well lit. That's because these events take place after the sun has gone down. Now, the drama that we acted out here moments ago, it really shows that Nicodemus was afraid that people were going to see him talking with Jesus, afraid they might associate them with him. Made it seem like that Nicodemus was afraid that if people saw him talking with Jesus, that they would no longer like him, be his friend, that it might cost him socially or politically or something of that nature. I think that's a good interpretation of the text, but it's not necessarily the only interpretation. The other thing could be that he just couldn't get to meet Jesus until it got late. They were both very busy people. And like busy people, we try to work while the sun is up, and we can take time to socialize and converse with others when the sun goes down. So I don't want to make too much of this thing that Nicodemus was afraid to be seen with Jesus, although it's very possible that that is the case. But these are very busy men. John tells us that Nicodemus was a Pharisee. And Pharisees were the religious lay leaders of the church in Jerusalem, the temple, the place where people came, all the Jews from miles around, to worship. He was one that was in charge of studying the scriptures day and night and interpreting them and laying out the plan on how people should follow the law, the Torah, given by God to Moses. So that in and of itself was a very difficult and busy and well-respected job in Jerusalem in the first century. But John also goes on to say not only was he a Pharisee, he had another role. He was a part of the leading body, the governing body in Jerusalem, known as the Sanhedrin. So he had this job where he interpreted scriptures, talked about how it should be lived out. But he also had, on the other hand, this government role where he worked with the civil government. So this was a busy, busy man. Now the fact that Nicodemus was both a Pharisee and a member of the Sanhedrin meant that he was probably highly, very highly respected by his community. People would have known this guy. They would have known who he was. They would have known his opinions and where he was coming from and what he did for a living. But this man, so respected as he was, so educated and learned, he approaches Jesus in the middle of the night. And in John chapter 3, verse 2, we read this. Nicodemus says, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the signs that you are doing if God were not with him." Nicodemus, highly educated, highly respected, very busy man that he was, approaches this Jesus guy and he calls him Rabbi. Immediately, we're only in John chapter 3. This is very early on in this gospel. But this Nicodemus guy sees Jesus and hears the things that he's doing and hears his teachings. And he knows there's something special about this man. I must go to him. I must learn from him. Yes, I myself am highly educated. Yes, I have studied under the greatest teachers of all times. But I want to go and study from Jesus and learn from him. So he goes to Jesus and just acknowledges, "Jesus, you are a great teacher. Jesus, you are a rabbi." Now here's the interesting thing. Jesus replies in John 3, verse 3, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." We go from verse 2 to verse 3. Now, can you tell me anywhere in that conversation, anywhere in that meeting when they first hook up, that Nicodemus even asks Jesus any question at all? He doesn't say, "Well, teacher, now that I've got your attention, can I ask you, how do you get into the kingdom of God? Teacher, how do we walk through these doors? How do we enter into this kingdom that you've come proclaiming?" No, there's no question at all. Jesus just kind of answers this unasked question. He says, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Who asked that? I think this just goes to show how special of a guy Jesus was. Jesus wasn't just a rabbi, but he had God's own mind. He was God in human flesh. And he knew that what Nicodemus was coming to learn about wasn't just things of everyday nature. He knew that what Nicodemus was coming to hear about was the kingdom of God. He knew that Nicodemus had come to find out how to enter into this kingdom of God. And Jesus says, Nicodemus, I know the real reason why you're here. Let's not beat around the bush. I'm going to tell you, if you want to enter into the kingdom of God, you must be born again. Now, like I said, Nicodemus is a highly educated man. He's a very intelligent person, and he thinks through things logically. So once Nicodemus hears this thing about being born again, the wheels start turning, and he starts contemplating, how does that even happen? Nicodemus probably gets out one of these in his mind, and he starts taking some measurements. 24 inches that way, 72 inches that way. My mother is all of 5'3". Jesus, something just doesn't add up. I'm sure Nicodemus was having all sorts of issues with this Jesus guy, the guy that he had approached, the guy that he had put on such a high platform, that's giving him just these silly answers. Jesus, I can't be born again. I can't fit back into my mother's womb. That just won't happen. But Jesus explains to him, this isn't literal. What we're talking about is not a birth of the flesh. We're talking about something different here, something metaphorical. We're talking about birth of the Spirit and of water. Now, how many of you, by a raise of hands, remember the day that you were born? I've got one hand in the air. Thank you, Ari. Ari. I remember the day very well that you were born, Ari. I remember the day my son was born as well. There was a lot of screaming, a lot of hair pulling, a lot of nausea. Sonia handled it well, but I experienced all those things. So since we can't remember our first birth, I think we should reenact it here this morning. What do you think? Is that going to be too weird for us? I'll try to keep it somewhat normal for me. Imagine you are in your mother's womb. All you have ever known is the last 9 months in this place. It's dark. It's moist. It's warm. You can't see anything. And all you hear is this rhythmic beating. This is life as you know it. Then one day, this warm, dark, moist place with this rhythmic sound begins to change. That moisture is all at once gone. Things begin to get tighter. This rhythmic beating goes faster and faster. Faster and faster and faster and faster, and all at once, everything that you've ever known before is different and gone. You see the light that wasn't there before. You see faces that weren't there before. You hear the person speaking that has been speaking to you through layers of skin and fluid for months. You can put a face to these sounds. You now know who your mother, who your father are. All of this you didn't know moments ago. When you were born, your world changed drastically. Things that you had never known before are now clear to you. And Jesus is telling us in the scripture for today that we must go through this again. Not literally, but figuratively. Now, when I was just out of high school, early in college, 1999, there was a movie that came out. And I know many of you probably haven't seen this movie. It was a science fiction movie. And some of you have already been turned off. You hear the word science fiction. But a science fiction that came out. And I just thought this movie was so awesome at that time. And I think this movie really shows us what it means to be born again. The movie I'm talking about, any guesses? Nice. Well, you saw, oh my goodness, I skipped that slide altogether. You saw my slides earlier, didn't you? No. The Matrix. The Matrix is a story about a man named Thomas Anderson, I think is his real name, but he went by the name Neo. Neo was his nickname. By day, Neo worked in an office, but at night he would go home and he would work on the internet, play on the internet, do whatever he wanted to do on the internet. And he was very gifted with things electronic in that way. But Neo seemed to realize that things of the world were not quite the way they should be. He began to notice that things didn't quite line up. They didn't quite make sense. They just weren't what he expected. But he didn't think that he should go and talk to anybody else about this. He was afraid of what people would think if he began to talk about these things. So he kept it to himself until somebody approached him. This group of people, and they were all dressed in black and often in leather, because I guess that's what people from the future wear. I've never been to the future, so I don't know that. Maybe I could be from the future today. I'm wearing black myself. But these people dressed all in black, they approach Neo, and the guy on the right is Morpheus. Morpheus is the leader of this group. And they begin talking to Neo. They say, "Are you noticing things that just don't make sense? Are you noticing things that just don't line up with your expectations? Are you noticing these things that just don't fit?" And Morpheus begins to explain to Neo. He says, "If you want to know more, talk to me. Because the things that you understand, the things that you see in this world are not really true." So Morpheus gives Neo the option. He says, "If you take the blue pill in my left hand, you'll wake up tomorrow morning and everything that we've been talking about today, it will seem just like it was a dream. But if you take the red pill, you will wake up from this dreamlike state that you are in, and I will show you the world as it truly is." Morpheus goes on to explain to Neo that Neo thinks it's the year 1999, and Morpheus says, "No, really, it's more like the year 2199. And this is where it gets a little weird. All of the people of the world are not living like they think they are living, but instead they are living in these small pods. And the computers are harvesting the body heat from these people and living off the body heat. The computers need the people to keep themselves alive, so they keep the people alive in this dreamlike state known as the Matrix. The computers are generating these thoughts, putting them in the heads of the people. And Neo is given the option, if you take that blue pill, you'll think all of this was a dream. But if you take that red pill, you'll wake up and you'll see the world as it truly is. Everything that you've ever known before or thought you knew before will be revealed to you in a new way. And this is Neo's new birth." Now, I meant to show you a slide a few moments ago. I'm getting carried away with all my drumming and stories about movies from the 1990s. I meant to tell you about how shocking this whole thing would have been to a Jewish person like Nicodemus. When Jesus came to Nicodemus and he said, "You must be born again," after Nicodemus went through the obvious questions of how big I am and how small my mother is, he would have really questioned, what does this whole new birth process mean? You see, to a Jewish person, there was only one way that you enter into the kingdom of God. For a Jewish person, you were born into the kingdom. I meant to show this slide. If you were born like Nicodemus in a Jewish family, you would have been able to trace your family tree back generation after generation, all the way back to this guy right here named Abraham. If you were a part of the Jewish line of the lineage, the genealogy of Abraham, you were a part of God's kingdom here on earth. Now we look at the Bible and all the Old Testament writings and all the scriptures, and all these things aren't intended to get somebody into the kingdom. These are things that are helping people to live in the kingdom. By following the Torah, by following the scriptures of Moses, these things weren't to get a Jewish person into God's kingdom, but they were to help them to live amongst God's people and to be pleasing to God in the kingdom of God. So whenever Jesus tells Nicodemus that he must be born again, this was such a radical thought to him. Because Nicodemus thought that just by the virtue of who he was and who his parents were, that his genealogy, that his lineage is what brought him into the kingdom. And Jesus says, "No, no, no. If you want to be a part of the kingdom of God, you must be born again. You must go through that process where everything in your life changes. You must go through this process where the things that you thought you knew so well, the things that were so clear in your mind before, are going to be turned upside down. And all at once, just like a baby being born for the first time, you will see the world through a new set of eyes. You will experience everything in the world with a new set of feelings. Everything that does not line up with God's will change in your life when you experience new birth. Jesus is telling Nicodemus as we walk through the scriptures that if you experience new birth, you will no longer be walking down the street and you will see the homeless people out begging and think, oh my goodness, if only those riffraff would get a job, if only they would, you know, try to make something in their lives, if only they would do this, then we wouldn't have to worry about them. Instead of those sorts of thoughts, when you've experienced new birth and new life, when you see the new world with new eyes, you will now see those people as people created in the image of God, just like you. As a person that has experienced new birth, if you are walking down the road and you see this very attractive blonde, you will not look at her and lust for her in your mind. As a person who has experienced God's new birth, you will look at her and appreciate her as a person made in God's own image. If you see some young man with a lot of money, money that he could throw around and burn and spend on whatever he wants, in the kingdom of God, you will never longer see that person as somebody that you can abuse and take advantage of and try to take that money and gain it for yourself. You now see that person as someone created by God in His own image. And you will no longer see those enemies across national borders or people across the road or across the neighborhood. You no longer see them as your enemies. You see them as people you are called to love because God first loved us. When you experience new birth, you see all the world differently. You experience things like you've never experienced them before. You will see them with the eyes of Jesus. You will see them as people worthy of dying for. When you experience new birth, you will see the world as a place that needs reconciliation. Reconciliation that can only come to us through Jesus Christ. Now, if we would look through the book of Acts, there is one very famous experience of new birth that comes to mind. I'm thinking of the Apostle Paul. Now, Paul was not a guy that I would normally want to spend a lot of time with, based on what we read early on in the book of Acts, when he's going by the name of Saul. Saul was a guy who persecuted Christians. He even washed people's garments as they stoned a Christian named Stephen. He's not the kind of guy that I would want to sit down with and have a cup of coffee on a Sunday afternoon. Me and Saul maybe wouldn't have been real close, but because I'm a follower of Christ, I would love him anyways. He might try to stone me, but I would love him in an ideal way, yes. But this Saul, as he's traveling down the road to Damascus one day, he sees this bright light coming from the sky, and he hears a voice coming down. It says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul's like, who are you? He says, "I am Jesus. I'm the one you've been persecuting." And like that, Saul experiences new birth. He is born again, like Jesus describes to Nicodemus. He experiences this huge conversion in his life, and everything that he thought he knew, everything he had seen before, all the thoughts that he had had before, now he was seeing them again, feeling them again, experiencing them again for the first time, just like a baby coming out of the womb, like Neo being born again in the Matrix. Paul had a conversion experience. He experienced new birth. So I say new birth is instant and drastic. But not always. Or slow and gradual. There are people that have said that if you don't have a conversion experience like Paul, if you don't have that drastic change in your life, if you don't have that aha moment, that you are not truly a follower of Jesus. And I just don't think that that's true. So many people that have grown up in the church already have a Christian worldview. They already see the world through a different set of lenses than most of the world around them. And I totally respect those that have grown up in the church and have worked into their own understanding of who Jesus is. Yes, they must make the decision for themselves to follow Christ, but I don't think it has to be an instantaneous change like we see with Paul. it can be something slow and gradual. When we look at the disciples spend 3 years with Jesus. And I think it's only after those 3 years that they truly understand what they're doing, that they truly understand what they're getting themselves into. I don't think that they had a conversion experience like Paul. They had a long, slow, drawn-out conversion experience. But now I want to spend the last few minutes of our time together this morning looking at John 3, 16 and 17. This week started one of the largest sports extravaganzas in the United States, something that I've been watching very closely on my 14-inch laptop as I sit at home. Just an aside, I was in Ohio this week with my family, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, and my little brother just bought a 46-inch flat-screen TV, and he invited me to stay Thursday as he began to watch the NCAA tournament on his new flat-screen TV, and instead I had to come back home to my 14-inch laptop. If you are not strong in the mathematical areas, 14 inches is a lot smaller than 46. So I've been watching the basketball tournament on my laptop computer, and sometimes if you pan through the crowd, you will see people holding up signs. And there's one guy that's very well known for doing this. He often wears this rainbow-colored wig, and he holds up a sign that simply says, John 3:16. Most people say, what's John 3:16? Well, I'm going to tell you. I'm going to add also verse 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Now that seems to stand in contradiction to everything that I've said so far this morning. I've been saying that to experience new birth, we must make a decision to be born again. We must make the choice to open our eyes to see the world as Jesus would have us see. We must make the decision to do something about what we are called to do as followers of Jesus Christ. But here John comes in, it's actually Jesus comes in and says, no, if you want to experience eternal life, all you have to do is believe. Seems to be very opposite. All this doing and this believing. But I would say that our understanding of belief is not what the biblical understanding of belief is. We think of believing in something, when we think of believing in something, we think about things like the boogeyman or Santa Claus or the Easter Bunny. Do you have this understanding in your mind that this person or this being or this fuzzy animal actually exists? To us, that is believing. But in the biblical sense, belief always means that you will act upon your belief. Now, I think that this last couple of weeks, we have seen a very good example of what it means to act upon your beliefs. And I need to back up a little bit and tell you about some of the things that we've been seeing going on in the world around us. And if you haven't had your head buried in the sand, you've probably heard a few things about the earthquake and the tsunami that followed in Japan. And it seems to me like there's so many things that have been going on negatively in the world around us. And it might just be that there's, you know, our world is shrinking because of communication like the internet and satellite television. Things of this nature are making it so much easier for us to hear about these things today. But it seems to me that there's so many bad natural disasters happening to people all around the world. So when this tsunami hit Japan, I remember hearing President Obama on a newscast sometimes saying to the people of Hawaii and the west coast of the United States, saying, please take seriously these warnings of a tsunami. This may actually occur. This may actually harm you. This may do damage to your home. This may do damage to your family. This is a real danger, so please evacuate your home. Now, I've never lived on the west coast, but I guess these tsunami warnings are somewhat common. They do happen from time to time. So often when people hear that there might be a tsunami, which is just this large crashing wave that is caused by an earthquake, when people hear that there might be a tsunami, oftentimes they just kind of blow it off and they're not too worried about it. But if you really believe that there is a tsunami, if you really believe that this is coming, if you really believe this is going to happen, if you believe this is real, You're not going to stay in your house. You're not going to keep on going to work and doing the things that you do every other day of your life. If you really, truly believe that this is going to happen, you are going to do something about it. And I think that is a more biblical understanding of what belief is. If you really, truly believe that Jesus is who He says He is, if you really, truly believe that the Bible is true and that Jesus is teaching us how we are called to live as His followers, then you're not just going to believe it in your heart like you believe in the Easter Bunny or the boogeyman. It will you will respond to your belief by actually doing the things that Jesus has called us to do. I say it like this: the Bible calls us to a belief in Jesus, a belief that will shape our very being, a belief which shapes us so much that Jesus calls it being born again. When we are born again, we see the world differently. We experience everything differently, and we will live differently. And all of this comes about because of our belief in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, we give you thanks today, for you have called us to new life and a new birth. Help us, Lord, to understand what you have called us to and how you are calling us to live. Help us, Lord, because we don't always understand and we get so caught up in the ways of the world that we continue to see the world through earthly eyes. But help us, Lord, to see everybody and everything through the eyes of your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to see people as people worthy of loving and dying for. Help us, Lord, to see the world that you created as good, but yet in need of redemption. Help us, Lord, to partner with your Son to work towards that redemption. It's in Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.